Open your Bibles to James chapter 5. We continue to move through this very applicable book. And this morning we get to a passage that reminds us how patient God is. We serve a patient God. God withholds punishment from us when we are deserving it. God gives time for men and women to repent. We understand that God even blesses those who hate Him. God is continually exercising patience as He reigns from His throne in heaven. Romans 15:5 even calls Him the God of patience. And when God is described as a God of patience, you know that there's an expectation on your and my part as followers of His to be patient as well. He imparts that patience to those who are His followers. It's a difficult thing to grasp, though, a difficult thing to do. It's been said that patience is a virtue, possess it if you can, found seldom in a woman, never in a man. Patience is something that we need to pursue diligently. And when you think about what it is when you're being patient, you are waiting on something that's expected. I could pause, for example, uncomfortably long. And you would be waiting for me to continue and fill that silence. Better to define patience than waiting on something expected is to be waiting on something to which you're looking forward. There's something on the other end, as time moves on, that you're eager to grab onto. And in the meantime, you are waiting for it. When you come to that red light, when you're in a rush, and the light is broken, and you sit there waiting for it to change so you can move on your journey. When you come around the corner in the grocery store, needing to get out and check out as quickly as you can, and all the lines are filled with five or six carts that have baskets full of food. When you're waiting on that important piece of mail to come, and you check the mailbox and it's still not there. When you are in a lecture, looking at the clock, afternoon, lunch has filled your stomach, your head is light, and you're just looking forward to this to be over so you can get out of there. Waiting on a resolution to a legal matter, looking forward to a time where you can eat that meal to fill your stomach. Explaining to the person who's under your care for yet again what seems like the 100th time how to accomplish this task that's so important. All these cause us to have challenge in this area of being patient. Well, James comes in verse 7 of chapter 5 after really a storm of indignation in the previous passages to some words that are more tender, more affectionate in tone. He uses brethren three times in just this passage that we're going to look at this morning alone. And as we look at this, let's read it together. The pattern for patience in James 5, verses 7 through 11. He writes, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." So in these five verses, we're going to look at four elements of this pattern of patience. First, we'll see in verse 7 that patience embraces waiting. Then we'll see patience demands courage. Third, patience rejects grumbling. And finally, patience recognizes purpose. Let's look first at patience embracing waiting. There's an outline in your bulletin if you want to follow along there. But James first talks about this length of time regarding the waiting. Look at the beginning of verse 7. "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." Now, you see the "therefore" at the beginning of the verse. That should take your eyes immediately back to what's said previously. It's a connection. And so if you look at what's going on in the previous passage, particularly in verse 6, he says there, "You have condemned and put to death the righteous man." He's talking here about the false believers in the church who are wealthy and are abusing those in the congregation and around them by withholding their pay, by even putting them to death and condemning them. The end of verse 6, "He does not resist you." The righteous man does not resist the powerful, wealthy man who's acting in an unscrupulous way. Therefore, James says, because that's going on, be patient. Now, the word patience or endurance is used 6 times in this passage. This is not the normal word for patience that you find in the New Testament. This word is, in the Greek, formed by 2 compound words, or a compound word put together, one word meaning long, and the other word soul or spirit. So long-souled or long-spirited. The King James Version, long-suffering, captures the picture well of what's being commanded here. This is a patience that is holding out under trial. There's a long, protracted restraint of the soul from yielding to go in an impatient direction. When you're under some sort of difficulty, a common response would be anger, trying to get out from underneath it. And James is saying, resist that temptation and have a mindset that seizes and controls the entire man so that you can continue in that pathway that requires the endurance. So this is a persistent endurance under suffering. Long-tempered, as opposed to being short-tempered. Look back to chapter 1 and see verse 3. There's similar words spoken by James earlier in the letter. He says there, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance," or steadfastness, tied together to this idea of having patience. And then in the same chapter down in verse 12, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial," who continues in that direction of endurance and steadfastness, exercising his patience as he struggles with some circumstance. How long are you supposed to do this? James gives us the answer. "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." This speaks of Christ's second coming. So you're in a marathon, Christian, and the marathon will be concluded when Christ returns. And so if Christ isn't here, you are continuing to exercise patience as a follower of God. Don't take matters into your own hands. Wait on the Lord to bring about His results for whatever trial you're experiencing. Now, this is not saying that we're to be passive as Christians, that if some sort of evil is occurring against us or against someone around us, that we're just supposed to watch. We're to exercise our rights or our abilities as followers of God to bring about righteousness, but we're not to take matters in our own hands as far as some kind of retribution or bringing about some kind of judgment when we're not in the right position to do so. God is the judge, and we are to suffer enduringly as God calls us to do so. So the length of time is until Christ comes. The picture now. James is good. He helps us. He gives us pictures, illustrations that we might understand what he's saying more clearly. Look at the middle of verse 7. The farmer. Now, for those of you who don't farm or don't know much about farming, this is going to be difficult to grasp, but we can do this. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. So the farmer is anticipating something good down the road. That is the growth of the crops, the growth of whatever he's planted. There's an eagerness. His well-being depends upon it. He has put in hard work, but there's nothing he can do to hurry the process along. It's easier for us, as you think of a farmer or just think of your own life, it's easier for us to anticipate something briefly. Be excited about it, boom, it's there. We can do that. Or be patient about something that's not a big deal that's coming down the road. We can wait. If it doesn't happen, no big deal. I can distract myself with other things in life when this comes to pass, I'll be okay when it comes to pass. The difficulty is waiting for something for which you eagerly look forward, and you're anticipating it. You want it to happen right now, but it's not happening right now. You need it to happen soon, but it's not happening soon. That's where the patience comes in. And that's where this picture of the farmer is so perfect for us to understand this idea. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil. Why is it precious to him? Well, he's invested into that soil. He's invested into what's going to be produced. He has tilled the soil. He has planted the seed. He has fertilized the seed. He has done so at a time of year where the soil will be warm to a proper temperature so it can grow. He has weeded. He has watered. He has protected the soil from inclement weather. He holds it dear because of his hard work involved there. But again, the germination of those seeds is in God's hands. It's in his time. Once the farmer's done everything, he has to simply wait and trust God to bring about the produce at the right time. Now, James says at the end of verse 7 that the farmer is being patient about it until it gets the early and late rain. So this gives us some more specificity on what the farmer's waiting for. He's waiting for the rains to come because he knows that the way God works is that the water comes, it soaks the field, and the seeds begin to grow. The early rains came in the months of October and November in this area of the world. The late rains came later in the season of growing, April, May, and they would mature the grain. So, Christian, as you look at this instruction regarding the embracing waiting as a patient person, what do you need to be patient about? Well, when you want something to be over, whatever it is, when you just want it to be done, that's where patience comes in. Again, maybe you're in a time where there's difficulty going on. Maybe you're in a financial strait, some kind of uncomfortable interaction, some kind of pain, some kind of illness. There's something which you're experiencing now, and when you look forward, there's something else, and that's what you're anticipating. That's as basic as we can get. So when you're in that something uncomfortable, waiting for something that you're looking forward to, that's when the patience comes in, because you're waiting for that future event. There's a submissiveness here, isn't there? The farmer has to submit. It's in God's hands. And as Christians, we have to submit until Jesus returns. It's in God's hands, the timing of that. We can't hurry it up. We can pray that it would hurry up. We can be good stewards of life and hurry it up that way, but we can't rush the outcome. A patient man has a degree of self-restraint. Phillips Brooks, the Puritan, said, "I'm in a hurry, but God is not." And that's how we live life often, isn't it? We're rushing from one deal to the next deal, one item to the next item, one to-do list to check off to the next to-do list to check off. Listen to Colossians 3:2. "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." This is just to be who we are as people. As followers of God, we're to be marked by patience. We're okay if things aren't going our way. We're okay if we're waiting for something. We're okay if it's not happening in our time frame. We're okay if we're so looking forward to when it does happen, but it's not happening now. We're just patient. Now, before you think that you can muster this up on your own, Galatians 5:22 reminds us that the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience. So an element of that Spirit-filled life is a patient life. And you can't do this by yourself. This is something that the Spirit gives you. And as you mature in Christ, you develop more and more of it, like a fruitful tree would develop more and more fruit. And so your life will become more patient as you trust God more, as you walk with Him longer. You'll be molded into the image of Christ, and you'll become more patient as a follower of His. So from verse 7, we see that patience embraces waiting. And for me, I don't know about for you, but just those words, embrace, waiting, they don't go together. It's not something that I want to do. It's something that the Spirit has to work in me. Patience also demands courage. Look at verse 8. First, there's a command. You too, like the farmer, be patient. Strengthen your hearts. When we're called to strengthen our hearts, we're being called to muster up the courage that it takes to be content in a state of waiting. There's a holy hardiness here that we don't have to have our circumstances just so before we're doing well. That even when things aren't going our way, even when we're still waiting and it's seeming like it's taking forever, we're still strong. We have the courage to stay where God has placed us. There's a brave endurance in the Christian life. And that Christian fights against his temptation to take matters into his own hands. And understand that you're challenged by this opportunity to exercise your patience because you live in a world of sinners. Even if it's not something you're dealing with in and of yourself, there are people around you, and all of them are sinners. There are sinners in the world, and there are sinners in the church. And you rub shoulders with them, and they require patience for you to work with them and interact with them. Any good relationship requires patience as they would function together. James says, you too be patient, strengthen your hearts. This is not something for the weak of heart. This is something for the mature to work on, to strive for by God's power. So that's the command. Look now at the reason. This is the reason you want to have the courageous heart necessary to be patient. Middle of verse 8. For the coming of the Lord is near. How does a person strengthen his heart? What's the motivation? He sets his mind on the fact that Jesus is going to return. And that return is near. It's just about to happen. He'll take care of it. Now, go back to the beginning of verse 7. There James says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Here he says, be patient because the Lord's going to return soon. So it's the same idea, but here you have the connection of the timing of the Lord's return so that the waiting won't seem interminable. The Lord will take care of it. His return is near. If you're a person who likes things done quickly, you're saying, no, it's not. It's not near. He's been saying that for a long time. In fact, it's been written here in the New Testament for 2,000 years and it still hasn't happened. And it's probably not going to happen today or tomorrow or next week, and that would be near. If we knew it was next week, then we could say it's near. But it probably won't happen, so it may be a month or 2 months or 10 years down the road. We don't know. How can we say it's near? Well, you can say, well, yes, it is near, because it says it is near right here. But even beyond that, even deeper than that, it does say it there. But also, if you look at it from an eternal perspective, it's very near. Listen, your understanding of time directs your ability to live for Christ. Your understanding of time directs your ability to live for Christ. If you can grasp this courage that's necessary to see the way time is unfolding from an eternal perspective, from a heavenly perspective, then the duties to which God calls you in the Scripture, number one, they make more sense, and number two, they're more manageable because you're looking at it from His perspective. You're not trying to live your own life on a horizontal plane with all these vertical instructions given to you and trying to live them out. It seems just impossible, and they don't seem true. It doesn't seem like the coming of the Lord is near if you're living horizontally. And the truth is, it's not. If you are living horizontally, this doesn't make any sense. Peter addresses these kinds of thinkers over in 2 Peter chapter 3. Those who say, oh, the coming of the Lord is not going to come. It's not happening. It's been thousands of years and he's still not come back. Those people are labeled as wicked and evil, who would lead people astray, lead themselves and their own thinking astray. You as a follower of God, though, not that you make yourself like God at all, but you are called to lift up your mind to his plane and look at what's going on in life around you and say, this is just temporary. This life that I'm living, it's going to be gone soon. When you get into heaven, there will be a day when you look back and say, wow, that coming of the Lord was near. I didn't realize it, but it was right at the door. Just like James said, I didn't understand it as well as I should have, but it was true, and it is true today. This kind of patience requires a courage of faith to see life from God's vantage point. Now, you understand, as we are trying to get our minds up to God's vantage point, God is, again, a patient God. Listen to Exodus 34 and verse 6. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. We serve a God who's slow to anger. We see his anger expressed throughout Scripture, but we understand this is a slow anger. This is not something he's quick to come to judgment. He is so patient with godly and godless people. Romans 2:4, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? We're not to think lightly of God's patience, the fact that he's so slow to anger, the fact that he's so enduring of us. We take that to heart. We don't take that for granted. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, talking about the ungodly in the days of Noah, he says, they once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few were brought safely through the water. You think of the length of time that God gave the instructions to Noah to build the ark, and then all the time that it took to build that ark, to put everything together, that huge vessel, with just a few people helping him, right? And all the world looking upon Noah, what he was doing, mocking him as he's preaching, we're told in another part of the New Testament, to them about the message that God had given. God is waiting and waiting and waiting, and nobody else comes to him. But that doesn't mean he wasn't patient. Romans 9:22, what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? They're talking about the non-believers, the ungodly of the world, who will not bow their knee to him ever. And he knows who they are, but he bears with them. He still allows the sun to rise on them and warm them. He still allows the rain to fall to give them water. He blesses them by his common grace and shows patience. We said we had a patient God. We also have a waiting God. That's just his nature. That's his character. He's so kind and good to be this way. He's not capricious. He's not quick to act. He's not somebody with a short temper. He is a patient God. So, patience embraces waiting. Patience demands courage. Look at verse 9. Patience rejects grumbling. And for all of you who never grumble or complain, you can just tune me out for the next few minutes and catch up to the next point. But for those of us who do grumble or complain at times in life, look at what verse 9 says. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Here again you have the command first. Don't complain, brothers. Just like in verse 8, be patient. Don't complain, brothers, against one another. The word literally there, complain, means to groan or to sigh. This is the opposite from sitting in the back seat of the car and whining, are we there yet? It's taking a long time to get to where we want to go. We're bored. We're not comfortable. Remember the context here. In verses 4 and 6 of this chapter, you have people that are being mistreated. They have worked hard, but they've not been paid for their work. They are being condemned by the wicked wealthy. They are being even put to death because of the wicked wealthy's plans. And even though they're under this oppression, the call here is don't complain. Don't sigh. Don't groan. More generally, Philippians 2:14 says, do everything without complaining or arguing or grumbling or disputing. And this kind of complaint, this kind of groaning, this kind of sighing, this is commonplace. This is how we react normally as human beings to undesirable circumstances. This definitely is a spiritual issue if we're to grow here. James is more specific, though. He says, don't complain, brothers, against one another. Sometimes when you feel pressure above, it oozes out against those around you. Even though you know that pressure is coming from a different direction. Those who are close, they suffer your wrath, right? You complain against them because they just happen to be in the way. They're nearby. And so your arguments, your complaining, your bitterness, your groaning, your sighs go right to them and they hear it. And you can redirect your discomfort towards somebody and redirect your discomfort towards something else that's going on, thinking that will solve the problem if it's taken care of. So James says, don't complain against one another. Don't retaliate or harbor bitterness toward each other because of what's going on outside. In addition, don't harbor bitterness toward those who are oppressing you. Well, that's a strange thought. That's alien to normal life. It is common to complain against those who are oppressing. It's also common to compare your life to others. Maybe you're going through a difficulty, and you look around at your other brothers and sisters in Christ, and you wonder, why aren't they going through that difficulty? How come I have to be experiencing this? One brother may be persecuted because of his love for Christ. Another brother may be completely unscathed because of his love for Christ. How is that fair? What's going on here, your mind says. And so you begin to complain against each other. You begin to argue against each other. If you were able to grab onto God's perspective, you would understand it's an honor to suffer for Christ. It's an honor to be mistreated. It's an honor to be in a position where you're being persecuted and you can't figure out why. You're thinking, what did I do? And the answer is, you didn't do anything. But you are being honored by God because you're being persecuted and because life is difficult. And instead of being unscathed, you are being hurt. You're discouraged. It's hard. From God's perspective, the unscathed person is missing out. If we had an eternal perspective on this idea of difficulty in life, we wouldn't be asking God why others aren't suffering when we are. We would be asking God, why aren't we getting to suffer like those around me are getting to suffer? This isn't just theoretical. Go back to Acts chapter 5. Look at this example from the early church. Here you have leaders of the church being brought in before the Jewish council. Last three verses of Acts chapter 5, Gamaliel has just spoken to the council. It says they took his advice. After calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council. Here's the point. Rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And then they go right on teaching the truth to the people. So they look at their circumstance. And they're rejoicing because they were considered worthy to suffer for Christ. We look at our circumstance and we say, why is God doing this to me? This isn't fair. I'm uncomfortable. I want to get out from under this. Look at my friends. They're not suffering. How come they don't get to suffer? we've got it all upside down. Because we're so focused on the horizontal, we don't see the vertical. We look back to the commands of James and the examples of the apostles. They have it right side up. We've got to change our perspective on what's going on in life and say, this is a good thing. I rejoice when I suffer. I rejoice when I don't understand what's going on. Think of the apostles laying there getting flogged with smiles on their faces. This is great. We're being persecuted for the sake of Christ. This is just what Jesus said we would get to do. This is glorious. And they go out of there bleeding, in physical pain, but spiritually rejoicing because they understand. You see, that's patience. Then when you talk about something like waiting in line or being in the car at a red light, it's so mundane. You're thinking, what in the world are you thinking? That's the way the world thinks. But we're called to a higher level. We see things from God's perspective. We have a completely different mindset. Patience. We got that down as mature followers of Christ because we see it from His perspective. We reject all grumbling. Back now to James chapter 5. Again, verse 9, he gives the command not to grumble at the beginning. Now the reason. So that's a clear marker for you and me. Here's the reason that you don't grumble. So that you yourselves may not be judged. You know, James speaks so much about judgment. Even here, in the midst of speaking to those who are suffering unjustly, he speaks about judgment, the fact that they're going to be judged. You know, he's not motivated to tell them about the fact that their oppressors are going to be judged. Yes, they'll be taken care of, but that's not the motivation here. He says to them, now you don't complain, because even though you're suffering and you're being oppressed, you're going to be judged. Again, horizontal perspective? Well, that seems hard-hearted. Why would he tell them that? That they're going to be judged. They're suffering enough. No, he loves them enough to remind them of the spiritual truth. That encouragement comes when you realize as you're suffering, as you're being molded into the image of Christ, and it hurts, that you're going to be judged. So endure. Continue to endure. And take this pain in a godly way. Be strong. James is not into coddling. And we don't need coddling. Now, the world tells us we need coddling. And sadly, many in the church tell us we need coddling. We need just the opposite. Our hearts need to be molded with a strong hand by the Word of God. James is willing here to do whatever is necessary to encourage his brothers. So he says, as you're suffering, don't complain. Here's why. So that you won't be judged. And then he brings in the time element again, the end of verse 9. Look at what it says. The judge, before that, behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Same idea as Jesus being on the way back, his return is near. Now the judge is standing right at the door. You picture him with his hand on the doorknob, about to turn it and come in. And your life is going on inside that room. He's about to enter the courtroom. And if you're complaining, you're inside the courtroom, not a good picture, not a good activity. So James reminds you, no, he's on his way. He's just about to come in. After speaking in this verse about the rejection of grumbling, he transitions, and he wants us to lift our eyes to see those who've gone before us, who were faithful to God. And so he's going to say that patience recognizes purpose. Look at the examples that he brings to mind in verse 10. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. This is the third time he's used the phrase brethren, the term brethren. And he says, take in mind those examples of suffering. Take the prophets. Look at what they did. And we can fill in the blank here with any prophet from the Old Testament because their lives were very similar. Think about, for example, Jeremiah. Here's a man called to the ministry who was told that he would be faithful in his teaching of the people and that they would never, ever, ever listen to him, that he would have no fruit, that he would have no visible impact on them. And yet he remained faithful. He was mistreated. He was rejected. The people scorned him. And he was doing exactly the right thing. And he endured. He showed patience with those people. Were there struggles? Sure. Did he express the difficulty to God? Yes, he did. But he remained faithful in being a patient follower of God, fulfilling the ministry to which God had called him. Think about John the Baptist, the last Old Testament prophet, even though we read about him in the New Testament. He was out there baptizing people. He spoke directly. He called people who would come, who he knew their hearts weren't right. He called them things like broods of vipers and wicked generation. And why were they coming out to do this ceremony when he knew their hearts weren't really there? He was faithful. He was mistreated. He was thrown in jail for the last portion of his life, and it concluded with his beheading. James goes on in the beginning of verse 11, we count those blessed who endured. Listen, if they didn't endure, we don't count them blessed. No one with a right mind says, Judas, what a great guy. He gave 2.5 years of real good service to Jesus, right? It was just those last few months that ended up badly. But he is really an example to follow for those first 2.5 years. Nobody says that because it's all about how you finish. And these prophets finished well. Jeremiah riding up into the sunset, John the Baptist being beheaded. They finished well. They endured to their end. And we count them blessed. We know that they are blessed because they endured. We don't doubt this. How happy we are to read. It gives us such encouragement to read about the end of a struggle. And their life is finished on earth, but they finished in the faith. But have you ever thought about their lives? Have you ever really pondered in detail the difficulty that they had to endure day after day, week after week, and even the difficulty of how they died in the end, many, if not most of them? We can see the blessing as we look back on it. But the challenge is when you're in the middle of it, how do you think about it? When you're the one suffering, when you're the one being mocked, when you're the one being rejected, when you're the one being challenged with whatever difficulty it is through which God is bringing you, when you are experiencing that, do you look at your life and count it blessed? Are you saying, God, what are you doing? This is not the plan. I need to get out from under this. Whatever's going on here, this is not God in control. This is something else in control. You see the disconnect? We look at a life that's finished and we can count it blessed, but we look at our own lives because we're bound by time and it's our own lives and it's our pain and the emotion gets involved and our own selves get involved and we can't look at it objectively. And we get all upside down in our thinking. We need to be able to develop the ability to look at our present life from a future vantage point. I think it's safe to say that that is exactly what the entire New Testament is trying to get you to do. Trying to get you to see the end and then look back on your life and evaluate it in the present so that you might live for God today. Hebrews 6:12. The instruction here is so that you will not be sluggish as followers of God. Don't be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Those are the examples. There's one more example, but there's an explanation here at the end of verse 11 as well. You have heard of the endurance of Job. See, there's scriptural knowledge in the people to whom James is writing. He can just say the word Job and they know exactly the story, what happened there. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. Now, Job, this man who's the stock illustration of endurance, he did ask questions. He did wrestle. But he didn't waver in his faith in God. He was patient in seeing that come to its outcome. James says, you have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. The good conclusion to which God brought Job's trials. There was difficulty, but God brought it to the end, and it worked out those final dealings. And this is speaking to the purpose of the Lord in what he did in Job's life. Now, look at the very end of verse 11. You need to see this. This summarizes everything we've been talking about. Think about Job. Think about the outcome or the end of the Lord's dealings. That the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Now, let that sink in, what that says, because there's an equal sign here. You have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings equals the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. James is calling you to get your head up and focus on heaven when you're thinking about Job and what happened to his life. If you go back and read chapter 42 of the book of Job, you understand that there it's explained that God blessed Job again after all those trials and gave him a new family and gave him even more possessions, more animals, and more blessing. But James doesn't say that as far as the outcome of Job's life. What does James say? He says the outcome is the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. The outcome of your endurance, the outcome of Job's endurance, has nothing to do with the accumulation of goods at the end of life or the reinstatement of family or friends at the end of life. It has everything to do with the person of God. That is the outcome of your endurance. If you don't grasp that, you will be disappointed because you will move through a time of endurance in life, move through a time that requires patience, and you'll get to the other side and you'll say, wait a minute. I thought I was waiting on this so that I would have blessing in this life that I could look at. It would be tangible. If that's the case, what do we say about John the Baptist? Do we say that some people are patient and endure and they get the blessing of the Lord at the end? Other people are patient and endure and they get nothing? Is that the focus? That's your focus if you're thinking horizontally. And you look at this and you say it's not fair. Job got this, John the Baptist got this. Job got a new family, John the Baptist got his head chopped off. That's why James says the outcome of what happened to Job is not what he got. The outcome is the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. You see, it's about him. Brothers and sisters, you have to know your place. You need to understand you're expendable. Yes, God loves you, and you are an eternal being. But as far as his plan on earth, you can be removed and it would just continue. We have far too high a value of ourselves, thinking that if we just do this, we'll of course be like Job, because God would never have a John the Baptist plan for me. And yet, what does Jesus say about John the Baptist? The greatest man who ever lived. You can't get that thinking horizontally. You have to think vertically. That's what James is trying to say to you. As you are enduring whatever patient testing event you are going through, whether it's something as mundane as sitting at a red light or it is as important as suffering persecution in the workplace because of your faith, he wants you to think of God, that the outcome of that is that God is compassionate and God is merciful. If you have your mind on that, no matter what happens to your life, it doesn't matter because God's the focus. And as you focus on him, he will grow you and develop you and give you that mindset so that you can have effective life here on earth. We have a God who is patient. And the question for you is, how will you respond? And listen, you'll have opportunity this week, I guarantee it. How will you respond to opportunities He gives you this week to be patient? This is not merely about a virtue. It's about setting your mind on Christ. Patience embraces waiting. It demands courage from you. It rejects grumbling, and it recognizes the purpose. The outcome is the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful and is patient. And He calls us to be patient because we serve a patient God. Let's pray.